Okay, everyone. So just to freshen and remind where we're at, we're dealing with the question now of what actually is the harvest according to Scripture. And what I'm suggesting is that there are certain themes or certain things that happened on the Pentecost festival that help unearth and help us answer as to what the harvest actually is. Okay, so what we've looked at so far are the themes of redemption, and we've looked at this theme of loving kindness. Now, the other thing that's important to see, themes that occurred, that they were focused on at the Pentecost festival, was these themes of food, first fruits, and land. Okay. Each of the main festivals, the three main festivals, each of them, Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles or Booths, all had themes of food and themes of land. They all focused on that in one way or the other. But Pentecost was very different than the other two. The other two were about recalling a time when there was no food and when there was no land, when these things were not present for the people of Israel. Okay, so Passover, for example. Passover celebrated or recalled they would eat unleavened bread, or also referred to as the bread of, you remember? Bread of affliction, right? They'd eat the bread of affliction at Passover to recall a time when they were on the run from Egypt and they didn't even have enough time to let their bread rise. Every Passover, they would recall that time. We had no bread, or we didn't even have time for the bread to rise, and we had no land. Booths or tabernacles in the fall, they would live in shelters for the week. So everybody would come from all over the place, and out around the city of Jerusalem, they would make these makeshift little shelters that they would live in. And the instructions were what kind of wood they had to use and what they covered them with. But they were also instructed to leave spaces in the roof of their little shelters so that they would see the stars through the sky. Why were they living in shelters? They were living in shelters to recall the time when they wandered around in the desert. So Passover, they recalled the time when they left Egypt. They had no food. They had no land. And Booths, they recalled this time by living in shelters. They recalled the time when they were wandering around the desert. Now, just as an aside, I was thinking about this when I was preparing. Isn't that, like, can you imagine being a child? And I realize we could romanticize these things. But can you imagine being a child, you know, 7 or 8 years old, and every year your family packed up their belongings and they headed to Jerusalem so that together you could find scraps of wood and palm branches and these things, and you'd build this little hut out in the desert with the spaces in the roof so you could see the stars. Can you imagine? And every at nighttime they'd tell the stories about when your ancestors used to wander around the desert, and here you were as children sleeping in your tent looking at the stars as your dad was telling you these stories. Imagine how cool that would have been. Scary, yeah, sure. But think about that, just as an aside, how there's something very significant about the way that they celebrated these festivals that enabled people to hold on to these memories and hold on to these significant stories in creative ways. And think about that for us as parents today and us as leaders of churches and all the rest about. There's something about the importance, I think, as well, of us thinking creatively about, you know, how do we enact and how do we help our children live out the stories of the gospel again in important ways. Think about how cool that would have been, sleeping in the shelters. Oh, yeah, out in the desert. Cool. I wonder, how do we do that today about the stories that are important to us? And certainly those stories are important to us, too. Just an interesting side. Well, at Pentecost, unlike the other two, Pentecost was the exact opposite of the other two. Pentecost was the festival when they celebrated this time when they had both food and when they had land, right? So we've seen the two ways that food, the provision of food was to be celebrated. First of all, they brought in their loaves of bread saying, Lord, you've given us so much. Thank you for the loaves of bread. And secondly was this trimming of the first fruits. And I'll say a little bit more about first fruits later on. But that was their way of celebrating food. Now, one other thing about food goes back to this edges of the field thing, right? In Leviticus, there was this instruction that they were not to harvest out to the edge of the food so the poor could eat. And here was this little thing as a part of their celebration, this reminder that it seems like it was understood that while they were celebrating the provision of food, God kind of wove it into their story and wove it into their practice to remember that others maybe didn't have as much, and to plan and to make sure that they did have enough to feed themselves, right? And so God reminded people and his people that all were to have enough through this little provision that he made at the Pentecost festival. Okay, so the festival was about food. It was also, and particularly also, food for the impoverished and for the downtrodden and for the outsider, right? That was the key tag there. The other thing was that it was also the celebration of the provision of land, right? Again, the other festivals celebrated the time when, or recalled the time when the nation was wandering around the wilderness and had no land. But in Shavuot or in Pentecost, they were celebrating land. They were celebrating grain. And having the ability to grow grain obviously meant that you were in one place for long enough and that you had the provision of land. And so Pentecost then was also the celebration when they recalled, we have land. We have land and we have food. And that was a significant theme. Okay, so I want you to put all these themes together now. Okay, we've got on this incredible May, think back. You imagine the procession of the oxen and the first fruits going up and the wandering, or the waving of the loaves of bread. And there's this incredible May. It's May 24th, 33 AD. Thousands, even hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over the world have assembled into Jerusalem for this mandatory party. And they were there to give thanks for the harvest. And as they did so, there was these themes then that were running through their mind as they did the various celebrations. There was the theme of redemption. And there was the theme of loving kindness, right? And there was the theme of food. And there was the theme of land. And there was the theme of first fruits. And the point now that I'm moving toward and driving toward is that as the people were celebrating the festival of harvest, the Spirit falling had something significant to say about all of these things. And specifically, I believe that he was saying that now in the end times, now that the last days have begun, this would be a harvest, a season of harvest for these very things. This was the season of harvest when these things were coming ripe in the world. Okay, so let's go through them. It was, first of all, it was going to be the season for the time of the harvest of redemption, right? Through the Spirit, God was now going to make good on his promise to deliver all creation out of slavery and out of oppression. But again, we need to remember that the redemption that God has in mind is not just a spiritual redemption, but this was going to be now the season of a harvest of redemption of all sorts, of physical, of spiritual, of emotional, of relational, every kind of redemption, every kind of buying out of the enemy stronghold and bringing into life. This was the season when this redemption in these last days were going to flow out. It was also the season for loving, for a harvest of loving kindness that would flow out into the world, that it would touch the Israelite. But again, remember the story of Ruth. It wasn't just about the Israelite. It was also about the Moabite. Loving kindness now. It was a harvest of loving kindness going into the world. The floodgates were opening and loving kindness was flowing out into the world, not just to the Israelite, to the Moabite and to the Greek and to the Roman and to the Canadian and to the American, and to the Indian, and to the Thai, and to the Ukrainian, and to the Chinese, and to every person on the face of the earth. The floodgates of loving kindness were being unleashed. The day of judgment was finished. The day of punishment was finished. God said there would be a season of punishment for sin. Then Jesus came, he died on the cross, he died because the punishment for sin was death. He fulfilled the punishment. The punishment was over. Boom! Spirit comes. Now it's a time of harvest. We're in the last days, and part of the harvest was that the day of judgment was finished for now, and now the floodgates of loving kindness were unfolding and flowing out all over the nations, to every person, even a Moabite. God's loving kindness was unfolding into the world, and this was the season of harvest for loving kindness. It was also the season of harvest of food. Jesus referred to himself as the bread of heaven, right? The bread of life. That he, through him, we would find spiritual nourishment. But again, we need to see, I believe, that this isn't just about a harvest of spiritual food, but this is now also the harvest when real food is going out to real people that are in need in the world, which was the provision that was given in Leviticus, that real people, God has a mind for real people to really eat. And this was the harvest when people, the season when the harvest of food, real food, was going to happen for people. And the idea behind this is important. The idea behind it is that those that were gathering around Jesus and stepping into the kingdom and experiencing the outpouring of the Spirit, the idea that it was upon them to ensure that the nations were being fed with real food. That this was the season of harvest for people to have food, real food. Spiritual food, yes. Physical food, yes. And it was the people of God gathered around Jesus that were about ensuring that everybody had something to eat, even Ruth, even Naomi. This was the season of harvest. We're still in it. And it's still the responsibility of the people of God today to ensure that the season of harvest in this way is unfolding. It was also a season of the harvest of land. Land is this catch-all that's such a significant theme in Scripture. I'd love to do a further study on land because it's so throughout all the Scriptures, the gift of land. But it was this idea behind land is this big picture idea that God promises provision for His people in every form. And this now was saying, the Spirit coming was saying, it's time for the harvest of provision. Where even the outsider, again, is given opportunity to have land where justice comes to bear on all people. This is the season of harvest for these things. The question is, how does that first fruits, this idea of first fruits, tie into it? Well, here's how the idea of first fruits ties into it. That is that today, and even back then 2,000 years ago, we are tasting the first fruits of this harvest. And there will come a day when the fullness of the harvest will be experienced. Right now, it's just the first fruits. We're just tasting the first glimpses of redemption. We're just tasting the first glimpses of food for all. We're just tasting the first glimpses of land and justice and the provision of God. But the promise of God is that that first fruit, the harvest is going to come to bear. And there will come a day when everybody will have enough in every regard. And everybody will experience full redemption. Paul put it like this, okay? This is what Paul said. The creation waits, so you see that we're talking about creation here. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. It's under captivity, in hope that creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only creation, but also we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We've given the first taste of the Spirit. That's us still. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons and the full redemption of our bodies. Again, you see this idea of the fullness of redemption, not just of our soul, but of our bodies, of everything, all things redeemed. And right now we're tasting the first fruits of the Spirit of that redemption, but we still are groaning inwardly, longing for the day when it is complete. I know that I long for that. Ephesians puts it this way without using the first fruits language, but the same idea is conveyed there. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So you were given the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit. He is like your first fruit, guaranteeing your inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. It's like the first fruits. We're tasting the first fruits of this. The world is tasting the first fruits of this. The church should be tasting the first fruits of this. We should be living on the edge of bringing the first fruits of this to the world. Provision in every regard. This is the day of harvest. The Spirit came announcing, this is the end times. This is the last day. And with it is coming a season, a vast season, a harvest of fruit, of fruit that is about life in every regard. In every way, this is the season of harvest of life. Unless you think I'm just kind of making these connections up, I've saved this till this point now, that when the Old Testament speaks of harvest in a positive light, and the idea of harvest, and it does speak about harvest in a negative light, as in a harvest of judgment, but when it speaks about the harvest of life, light, of a positive, the harvest, you know what I'm saying, in a positive sense, what we're talking about here, this harvest of fruit in all these regards, redemption, physical, land, food, this is the only way that the harvest, or that the Old Testament speaks about the harvest. It never speaks about there just being a harvest, a spiritual harvest. It talks always about the fullness of harvest. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 32. This is so good. Okay. First of all, he starts talking about the judgment. In little more than a year, you who feel secure will tremble. The grape harvest will fail. So in other words, the harvest is coming to an end. You're going to be led away into captivity. There's going to be no good food. Okay? And the harvest of fruit will not come. Tremble, you complacent women. Shudder, you daughters who feel secure. Strip off your clothes. Put on sackcloth around your waist. And he's prophesying here about what's going to happen with Babylon and Assyria coming in. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines. In other words, long for that day when there was provision. And for the land of my people, a land that is now overgrown with thorns and briars. Yes, mourn for all the houses of merriment and for this city of revelry. The fortresses will be abandoned. The noisy city deserted. Citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever. The delight of donkeys, a pasture for flocks. Till, verse 15, the Spirit is poured upon us from high. And what happens when the Spirit comes? The desert becomes a fertile field. Harvest. The fertile field seems like a forest. And what is the fruit? Justice will dwell in the desert, and righteousness will live in the fertile field. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places. This is real life, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. Though hail flattens the forest and the city is leveled completely, how blessed you are going to be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and your donkeys range free. The fruit of the harvest is about a blessing that is being unfolded to the nations in every regard. And this, children of God, this people of the kingdom, is what we as the people of the kingdom are called to experience the first fruits of. And it's also what we are called to welcome the nations into. Okay, which I think naturally leads into this. Some of us, I think, maybe are confused because even it came up earlier on, this idea then, isn't the New Testament talk about it just being a harvest of people? Or harvest of souls? And the fact is that God, that is true. In the New Testament, there is definitely that angle that speaks about a harvest of people that are being drawn into the kingdom. But the question is, the point is, what are they being harvested into? And the answer is that they're being harvested into the fruit of the blessing of the harvest of shalom, of what we've been talking about here, the only harvest that the Old Testament promises. So maybe the way we can look at it like this is that the Spirit coming announced that now was the time of harvest, a harvest of people that are entering now into the harvest of God's blessing. Right? A harvest of people entering into the harvest of God's blessing, where they begin to experience the first fruits of life,
and of redemption, of loving kindness, of land, and of food. Life in every regard. This is what we're called to. I want to end with this story, and then we'll take some questions. When Luke recounts the story of Pentecost, I highlighted this a little bit on Sunday. He makes sure, Luke is the one, for those of you that aren't familiar, writes the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. When he writes the story about Pentecost, he makes sure to give a whole bunch of really important and key details. And he's doing so because he's trying to create a parallel in the reader's mind between the story of Pentecost and the glory of the Holy Spirit coming on that day and the story of Moses at Mount Sinai and the glory of God on that day. So consider just a couple of things. When the law was given to Moses on Mount Sinai, there was fire and there was wind and there was smoke. When the Spirit came on Pentecost, Luke says the same things were there, right? There was fire and there was smoke and there was wind. When the law was given to Moses, it makes a point of saying that there was thunder. The Hebrew word there is kolot. Now, kolot is also in Hebrew translated not just thunder, but it's also translated voices. What happened on Pentecost? There was kolot. As tongues were unloosed and hundreds of voices spoke out the gospel. Okay? So there's all of these parallels. But there's one other similarity that's important, so important today to see. At Sinai, after Moses receives the law and the instruction about building the tabernacle, we saw this on Sunday, Moses comes down the mountain. He sees the golden calf and the anger of the Lord burns against his people. Right? The sin that was there and the holy God could not coexist, which is what you see all throughout the Old Testament. This season of judgment, this season of anger, this season of wrath as the holiness of God meets against the sin of the world. And God is so filled with fury and wrath that he orders one of the most horrendous things in the entire Old Testament. This is what God instructs the people to do in this season of wrath. Remember, Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so becoming a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, you come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp, from one end to the other, each killing his brother and his friend and his neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. Now what happens when the Spirit falls and there is a harvest of redemption and loving kindness that unfolds into the nations? What happens? What does Luke record in Acts 2? About 3,000 were saved. About 3,000 had life. In the season of judgment, 3,000 died. But now when the Spirit comes, 3,000 have life. We're in the season of life. The Spirit came. It was the last days. We're still in it. And with it, he said, now is the season of harvest. And it is a harvest of life. Any questions? How do we apply? How do we apply that teaching?